I was thinking of that verse, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many know that verse? Okay, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is a great verse. So, have you had any fervent prayer? And when you have fervent prayer, really, what does it look like? You know, what is fervent prayer, right? It's a good question. Maybe we know it when it happens, when we have fervent prayer and we're serious about one thing, maybe, like one thing, and we're just like a dog, you know, latching on and not letting go. I saw a YouTube video with a dog hanging from a tree by its mouth. It was a pit bull. Yeah, pit bulls, you know, locked in and hanging there. Prayers can be kind of soft and moving around and gentle and nice, you know. But then there is a prayer where it's you're serious. You're serious, you know. And you mean it. And you mean it. And you kind of lose your, you're not so conscious of your, you know, environment or details or what's in the refrigerator or, you know, whoa, somebody said this or that. But you are laser locked in and you're serious about it. And who are you asking? God. God. You're talking to God. And He wants us to be serious. Sometimes it's praise and we're singing and it's light and everything. And then there is that thing where you go right into the thing and you're saying, this is the way it is, and I'm asking, and I'm believing, and you are my God, and I have no other. And you and I are doing business together. And God is answering, and I believe it. The fervent prayer of a, what kind of man? Righteous man. And you are a righteous man, a righteous woman. That's the way it is. We're praying, so let's pray right now. Father, you want us to be serious when it's time to be serious. Lead us in what's on your heart. We are sad because people are hurting, people are lost, people are confused, people are suicidal, people are depressed, people are stuck, people are foolish, people are blind like us. We have been, we know it. But now we are free, now we are free, now we are free. And we pray, God, please do more. Please, one more. Please snatch them out and help. And please bless our church and our everyday life and our family and our ministry. Please, our country. Please, please, in Jesus' name. Father, the serious things would be taken seriously, that we would have it in our spirit and in our hearts, and lead us in fervent prayer, Lord. And just visit us in the prayer, please. We pray for the Daniel Timofty. I read his newsletter. And I'm amazed at the labor of that fine young man and his wife in Zimbabwe. They are amazing. Pour your blessing. Please meet every need. and many others, Sharon in Albania, Carolyn in Serbia, Pastor Ben, Ramona, bless his ministry here. Please, young people in Ecuador tonight, pour your blessing and speak to them. And our Bible college, speak to hearts, Lord. Speak to them. Speak to them. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Many prayers could be prayed, but that's it. Amen. Pastor Steve, or hey, why don't you do just for a couple minutes, because maybe you have a prayer. So make a little group or pray with your neighbor, sit quietly praying for a few minutes. Would you do that right now? Yes, Lord. Wow. Yesterday afternoon, Bible college guys came over to my house, one dorm and some others, and Federal Hill guys, and we had a sauna together, and then we sat in my living room with a open fireplace and our Bibles, and we just spent some hours reading the Bible quietly and commenting and fellowshipping, and it was so good. And I feel that you and I are called by God to fellowship in the Word and worship Christ. We had a very unique message this morning. I got a lot of feedback. And then people from Montreal who came down went to the cruise ship 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon and went on their cruise. Apparently you didn't go on that. Pastor Steve bid them farewell with a good word, and he said, "No, but there's no story in the Bible where anybody was on a boat died." They were greatly encouraged, and they left. To recap the message shortly and move on into part two of it, it's the story of Martha and Mary in John chapter 11. And the seed thought of the message is coming from Timothy Keller in his book Encounters with Jesus, which I think has so much good insight in it. And he said basically that, well, this is my part from Job 9:33, that Job was suffering as a person, like so many people are suffering. And Job, in his pain, said, "I wish, and confusion, I wish there was a mediator between me." And we said that Job is over here as a human being in his pain and suffering and weakness. "And I wish there was somebody who could put his hand on me, and then his other hand could go to God and put his hand on God." And in that picture, you can imagine Jesus being the answer to his prayer. "I am the one that looks at God in the face, and then at the same time, I can look at you in your face, and I can say to you that you are accepted in the Beloved. I can say I know your name. I can say I know your suffering. I know your weakness. I know your pain." This picture means a lot because there isn't any religion in the world that has what we have. Either the religion is so much over here, it's impossible to reach God, and it's so hard and divine, or the religion is so human that it can't really change anything. It's just human beings being religious without any authority and without any real answers. A medicine man, a guru, a man only, a holy man, a man that's separate, but he doesn't have the hand to go to heaven, except only Jesus does. I read this paragraph I want to read to you from a really well-known man, David Foster Wallace. He was a writer, an award-winning, best-selling, postmodern novelist known around the world. And a few years before the end of his life, he was a guest speaker at Kenyon College. And he said to the graduating class, no, he's not a religious man, he's not a believer, but this is what he said. And I say this to talk about humanity over here. He said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. When time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you in the grave. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. Now listen to this. Wallace was by no means a religious person, but he understood that everybody worships, everyone trusts in something for their salvation. Everyone bases their lives on something that requires faith. A couple of years after giving that speech, Wallace killed himself. And this non-religious man's parting words to us are pretty terrifying. Something will eat you alive. Because even though you might never call it worship, you can be absolutely sure you are worshiping and you are seeking. And Jesus says, unless you're worshiping me, unless I'm the center of your life, unless you're trying to get your spiritual thirst quenched through me and not through these other things, unless you see that the solution must come inside rather than just pass outside, then whatever you worship will abandon you in the end. When I read that, of course, I said amen to it. But I started to feel, I believe there's so many people that are human beings and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're worshiping and where it takes them. They don't know the end game. They don't know what they're missing. They don't understand it. And when Job said, I wish I had a mediator, he's actually saying, I wish I had God, could come all the way to me. I wish he would know my weakness, know my temptation. I wish he would know my trouble. I wish he would know my sin. And he could save me. And he does. You know, in the message this morning, if you would turn there with me to John 11, this will not be long, but it'll be profound, I think. And it goes like this, John 11. You have two women in the story. They're sisters. One is Martha. And she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said that to Jesus. And Jesus answered her. And he answered it more on this end of the spectrum, what God thinks about death. And he says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. That was his answer to her pain. You lost your brother. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me shall not die. So that's the answer to her and his ministry to her. Then she had a sister in the story, and her name was Mary, and she sat in the house. And I want to put her more at this end, more in the human end of things. She lost her brother, like Noreen and Kevin Kennedy lost their brother the other night, Bruce. And it's painful. I lost my brother. You know, I lost my brother. Mary's sitting in the house. And maybe sometimes in the story, we're kind of like Martha, and we can go out and meet Jesus, and I can hear the doctrine, and it ministers to me, and I believe in Jesus. But Mary is kind of representing you in a weaker state. And she's sitting there, and she's in some pain and weakness. It's important for us to know this, because like we read, there were people worshiping beauty, but as they get to be 40, 50 years old, the beauty is disappearing. And as they're collecting money and they love their money, it's not enough and they need to multiply more of it, or power, and they feel paranoid. They don't have enough power and they're losing their power. And their life is ebbing away and they're a human being. They're a human being that Jesus died for. They're a human being that Jesus Christ has a ministry to. They're a human being that Jesus comes to. He doesn't just come to the strong believer. He is coming to the person that has doubt, fear, weakness. And she said, when she met Jesus, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And there you have a very unique story. When Jesus is here with her, and he walks from there, he walks over to that where she meets him out there. She comes finally, and they come here, and death, it kind of gets in Jesus's bones. He has seen death, of course, but now he sees it this way. In the story, it seems he's like in shock about it. It contradicts him. Mary says, if you hadn't been here, my brother not died. And he just starts to weep. He doesn't say anything. He just starts to weep. Because maybe he saw more than just a dead brother, but he saw death and how much it contradicts him and us. So he feels it. You know, like he feels it. It's in the spirit. He's not, it's not time to articulate or philosophize. It's time he identifies and he makes a statement by his body language and by his words. Wow. I have that here somewhere in one of my papers to read these words when he says that Jesus was deeply moved. Turn to John 11. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Rarely do we see Christ entering into that thing, you know. Like we see him hanging on a cross, and we see him entering into that suffering. But now we see him entering into this situation, and my understanding is that he is human being entering into it, but at the same time he is God. And he's like digesting it, and he's actually angry. It says this here in verse 35, 36, 37, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. We have a translation of the Greek where he is furiously angry, that he is very expressive in his anger about it. I read that piece this morning from the commentary by Timothy Keller, and he said that this is such a weak translation that Christ is very moved by the grave. And he's saying, you know, "Mary, I am against death. Men die, but I came here for this reason, to take it away. And I'm angry about it. Because God didn't make us to die. He made us to live. God didn't make us to suffer and have pain, but we have plenty of it. But we have somebody that is between God and man, and he shows us how much God cares by entering into our life. And let's go into our lives and say that, yes, there are some days when the ministry is this way. It's like a Bible verse and a doctrine and a teaching. And then there are some times in our life where that I receive it and I believe it, but I need somebody to weep with me, care about me, identify with me, just sit with me. Sometimes as a pastor, that's all we can do with each other to minister. Maybe not say anything, but only be present. To sit at the table and be quiet. To understand, this is horrible. This is painful. This is hard. That Jesus cares about you or this family or what has happened. Timothy Keller says, "Now, frankly, everybody needs a ministry of truth and a ministry of tears at different times." The way I'm explaining it is Martha gets a ministry of truth and Mary needs a ministry of tears. And at different times, sometimes I need the tears, and sometimes I just need the truth. I need both of them in my life, actually, and I feel that in the body of Christ, it happens. That in the body, there are people that will weep with you, and then there are people that will teach you. And then he says further, sometimes you need more of the bracing truth, and you need to be shaken by a loving friend who says, wake up and look around you. Other times, you really just need somebody to weep with you. Sometimes to lay truth on people when they're grieved is absolutely wrong. But other times, just to weep with them and not tell them the truth is equally wrong. That's a good point. I want to weep with them, understand them, hold their hand, but maybe they need something more. They need a cutting edge. They need a message. They need a word of exhortation. They need encouragement. They need motivation. They need somebody to kick them in the butt. And then other times, we don't need that. The ministry of the church is unique. I know that you have seen it and understand it. I believe that we could have a meeting where we could just gather and sit before God in quietness, and Jesus would minister to us in that quietness. Other times it's like real loud music and maybe a lot of laughter and maybe some release of some kind and edification. The body in Romans 12 says we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. He also says, none of us has the temperament or the patience or the insight to give people exactly what they need all the time. Some of us have personalities that are prone to confront even when sympathy is called for. Others of us are the opposite. But Jesus Christ is never strong when he should be tender, and he's tender when he should, or tender when he should be strong. Yet it isn't just that he is the perfect, wonderful counselor. He is the truth itself, come in tears. He is deity incarnate in the flesh. Why do I feel this is an important message? Because I feel that we should understand that our infirmities happen and they are part of life. And I need God to understand me and love me and give me grace and hold my hand and care about it. And I want to hear God say, I am in charge. I am here. I will help you. And to Mary, Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. To Mary, he didn't say anything. He just wept. And then he was angry about death. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. What do you think Mary looked like when she heard those words? Like Lazarus come forth, Mary's in tears, and now God showed up. God showed up. God came. God came when I was so terribly weak and in unbelief. God came when I was a mess, when I was all upside down. God came. God came when I was bleeding and hurting and troubled and confused. God came. Jesus came. Here's the problem with infirmity. Infirmity can lead me to sin, but really, infirmity can lead me to God. Infirmity can lead me to unbelief and pain and more suffering and bad decisions. But if I could understand it the right way, like Job, I wish there was somebody who could put his hand on both of us and that me in my trouble would realize that God in his glory is caring about me and visiting me and supplying me and helping me and praying for me, and that he's my advocate and I'm not his enemy. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. That's what I want. And the purpose of the ministry is to help us understand that. That is our calling. Because when people realize that God is with you in your bad times, now they realize you have somebody to worship that is bigger than you. It's not your money or your beauty or your intelligence, three big ones. Your beauty, your money, your intelligence, three big ones. Now, I'm not putting my trust in any of those three. I'm getting uglier every minute. I'm getting poorer every day. I'm getting in trouble constantly. I mean, I don't have my trust in these things of the world. I have a living God who put his hand on God the Father and came to me in my life. And now I have somebody to worship, and he will always show up for me. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will inquire. I will behold his glory and make inquiry in his house. I read this book back and forth, back and forth. I said to somebody on the phone today, I said, if I had not met this particular ministry, would I ever know the book of Isaiah? Would I know Ezekiel? Would I know the book of Proverbs? Would I know 1 Samuel or 1 Kings? Would I know the Gospels or the book of Acts? If I had not gone to church 2 times, 3 times a week, no, 10, 15, 20 times a week, I went to church. And I didn't lose anything except a lot of television. That's all that I lost. A lot of TV and a lot of trips to the refrigerator. What a trade-off. I lose that, and then I gain the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God that comes from God to me, you and me. And says, Lazarus, I am fed up with death. It's not my will. I don't want to lose you, Lazarus. Your sisters are here waiting for you, Martha and Mary. And then I came into the world to make this family a blessed family. Because whenever we gather around God, we're gathering around the living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He is also the comforter, the advocate, the counselor. He is the way, the truth, the life. He visits us in our darkness and cares about us. That's it. It's amazing. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me, please? I want you to think about these people, too. I mean, in our prayers, fervent prayers this week. Father, we are heartbroken as people have worshiped the wrong things. They seek the wrong things. You told us if we seek you, we'll find you. If we seek righteousness, if we are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, all these things will be given to us. We've been taken, well taken care of with a living God as our God and Father in heaven. It's amazing that you would entrust us with this, Lord. It's amazing. Bless this night with these words of truth in our spirit. And anyone here tonight, not a believer, come to Jesus tonight. Anyone, please, everyone, please, come. There is no answer for your life except him. Please trust in him in Jesus' name. Say yes to Jesus. Raise your hand if you're in the auditorium and you're saying yes to Jesus. Anybody, please say yes to Jesus. Yes, anyone, raise your hand. Anyone at all, you raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Anybody, thank you, Jesus. Please, Lord, save souls. God, we pray, please save souls in our meetings. Please bring people into the meetings. Please go beyond our flesh and blood. Please save people, bring conviction. Please bring correction into our hearts. Please guide us in the way we should go and lead us in humility and in faith in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.